Hey, you're going to need a Bible this morning because we are in 1 Samuel chapter 19 as we continue on in our study of the life of David. If you don't have a Bible, you will need one, so grab one. We've got them in the aisles right here. Hold those hands up. Get a Bible. As you're finding way to 1 Samuel chapter 19, let me ask you this. Where do you go in your life when things really heat up? In turbulent times, in rocky times, in hard times, where do you go for strength, comfort, encouragement, help, perspective, when the walls of your life are caving in? And folks, you know they will. When the floor that you're standing on just kind of caves in underneath you. Where do you go? Where do you go? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning and for our next few studies in the life of David. As I said in our study last week, David is heading into some very dark times in his life. The hero of Israel has become the hunted of Saul. Saul wants David dead. As David will say in chapter 20, he was just one step between him and death. The life that looked so promising for the hero of Israel was beginning to cave in all around him. So where would David go? Where would David find strength and perspective and the courage to carry on with the calling that God had upon him? Well, that's what we're going to find out in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. So I want you to follow along as I read you verses 1 through 7 of this chapter. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his sons, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it. You rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Father, today, you've brought us to this section of Scripture because, Lord, I know life. I know what life does to us. It beats us up. It thrashes us. Lord, we think we're on solid ground, and all of a sudden, whoa, the ground just falls away beneath us. And Lord, when that does, where do we go? Where do we find help? Where do we find strength? Where do we find perspective? Well, Lord, this account tells us just that today. So would you quiet our hearts before you, Lord? Would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to your church today? And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's good to have friends in high places, isn't it? David had one. Saul, in his jealousy over David's success, had to decide there's only one way to deal with David, and that is to kill him. Now, you've got to understand, David did nothing to deserve this. Jonathan points that out. David had not sinned against Saul. In fact, it was just the opposite. David had been a blessing to Saul and to all of Israel in his defeat of the giant, Goliath, and the subsequent victories that came out of that. Jonathan reminds his father that even he had rejoiced in these victories, as did all Israel. But of course, that was the problem, wasn't it? Israel was rejoicing more in David's victories than they were in Saul's victory. In fact, there was a new hit song that was sweeping through Jerusalem. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his ten thousands. Now, Saul did not like that song. And when Saul saw the popularity of David growing in Israel, he could see the writing on the wall. This was the one that Samuel told him about. This is the one that would take his kingdom from him. And he did not want to let it go. Here was his solution. David had to die. Now, to accomplish this, Saul brings in his sons and all of his servants. And he says, here's my command. Bring me the head of David. Now, before we move on here, I think it's important to once again remind ourselves of how Saul, the king of Israel, got to the point where he is willing to take the life of an innocent man. It all came through the downward spiral of jealousy. In Proverbs 27:4, it tells us, wrath is cruel, anger a torrent, but who's able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy is a powerful force. If we give into it, it will take over our lives, and who can stand against it? Now, let me make a distinction here between envy and jealousy. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Jealousy is trying to keep what you do have. It could be the fear of losing power or position or standing. It could be the fear of losing some material thing. It could be a relationship, and most often is. You have it, you don't want to let this relationship go. And the fear of losing it gives jealousy a foothold in your life. And once jealousy gets in, oh team, it will move us to do things we could never imagine. Never. Most crimes of passion are really crimes of jealousy. The way to keep jealousy away is to come to grips with one of the undeniable truths of life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you really understand that everything you have is a gift from God, everything, that they are His to give, and they're His to take away. Jealousy will never get a grip on your life. Never. But if you think that everything you have, you got the old-fashioned way, you earned it, then you are set up for jealousy and it will eat you alive. A light grip keeps jealousy away. A tight grip on things gives jealousy an open door. How is your grip on the things of life? Are there things in your life that you're holding on to just a little too tightly? See, Saul had a grip on the throne of Israel, and he wasn't going to let it go. And in a fit of jealousy, he gives the order that David should be killed. Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, David's best friend, doesn't give his father a pass on this. You have to admire Jonathan here, don't you? It took guts to stand up to the king. It took even more guts for him to stand up to his father. And notice what he calls his father's action here. Did you notice that in verse 4? He calls his father's action what? Sin. Oh man, can you imagine doing that in our world today? Ooh. To call the action of a family member or a good friend and say, bro, that's sin. They would sue you. They would put you in jail. They would label you as being intolerant to the max, a hater. But folks, this is something that we have to do. We have to identify sin for what it is, and we have to call it what it is. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, how do we even know what sin is? Can anyone really make that call in the days that we live in today? Well, sure we can. Because you see, God clearly tells us what sin is in the Bible. And a good place to start with that is the Ten Commandments. Have you thought about the Ten Commandments lately? I was talking to a group of people who did not want the Ten Commandments posted or displayed in any public place because they said there were commandments that offended them. And I asked them, well, which one? Which ones offend you? You know what I found out? They didn't even know the Ten Commandments. But what offended them was that someone actually had the guts to say, this is right and that is wrong. That offended them. But folks, God has the guts to say, this is right and that is wrong. And he says it right here in the Ten Commandments in part. Here they are. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet what others have. Honor your father and your mother. Do not misuse the name of God. Worship only God, no other. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Do not make anything into an idol. Do not murder. Now, I don't know about you. I like that list. That list makes perfect sense to me. And so if someone that you love is lying, you have to go to them and say, that's sin. Don't go there. If someone that you love is messing around with another person's husband or wife, you have to go to them and say, that's sin. Don't go there. If someone is in a jealous rage, they're going to kill someone, we have to stop them and say, that's sin. Don't go there. If a young person is not respecting or honoring their father or their mother, we need to go to them and say, that's sin. Don't go there. You see, if we love people, we will call sin what it is. We will warn them of its consequences, and we will urge them, stay away from it. Because, see, we know what sin does. First, sin separates us from God. But then, secondly, sin will ultimately destroy us. It will destroy us. Jonathan knew that. He could see it happening right there in his own father. And so he says, Dad, that's sin. Don't go there. We need to be doing the same thing. Now, I have a prediction for you here this morning. It's in this area of calling sin, sin, that the church is going to run into trouble with our world and with our government. They don't want us to do this. They will say, we have no right to do this. In fact, they will actually begin to say it's a hate crime to do this. If we stand up and say adultery is sin and pornography is sin and murdering babies is sin and homosexuality is sin, along with lying and stealing and coveting, the world is going to go nuts. They will not stand for it. And this is where freedom of speech and freedom of ideas is going to come to a screeching stop. See, the world can say all those things are right, but we will not be able to say that any of them are wrong. We'll not be able to call sin what it is. Watch for this. See if this doesn't happen in our world. I think it's happening already. Jonathan called sin, sin. His father received it and repented. And this allowed David to come back into Saul's presence, but it didn't last long. Look at verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now a distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Now, this is one of those classic cases where a person is sorry for their sin, but not willing to do what it takes to get rid of their sin. I think that when Saul was confronted by his son, he was embarrassed that there was jealousy in his heart. He was ashamed that he had this attitude towards David, who had really done him no wrong. So he backed off. But what he didn't do was to deal with the mindset that got him there in the first place. Now, I believe there's two parts to true repentance. Two parts. First, there's outward repentance, where we actually turn around, turn away from the thing that we're doing that's sinful. But then there's the repentance that takes place on the inside. There's that place where we give God access to our innermost being and to our soul and our spirit, and God deals with that sin on the inside. Saul did the first part, but the second part he didn't do. So when David went back out to war and the victory started piling up and the praise of the people started flowing in, the same feelings came back to Saul. And with those same feelings came that same distressing spirit, and next thing he knows, he's got his spear in his hand, and he's going to pin David to the wall. Now, you need to understand what it means when it says in verse 10 that Saul sought to pin David to the wall. You might think that Saul was so good with his spear that he could throw it and catch a little bit of David's robe and pin him to the wall. Like those guys who throw those sharp knives at those people on the wheels to go around, how they can outline their bodies with that. That's not what's happening here. Saul wanted to pin David to the wall by having the spear go through his chest, just like you pin that fly to the display board. Saul was not messing around here. But by the grace of God, David escaped. Notice where he goes in verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now, you've got to remember here that Saul allowed his daughter Michal to marry David because he knew that this gal Michal was a piece of work and that she would be a snare to David. But here, that works against Saul because she also knows of Saul's desire to kill David. And she tells David that if he doesn't leave the house tonight, he'll be dead in the morning. So she lowers David down out of the window, and David escapes. What she does next is very interesting. She takes a household idol. Should she have had one of those in the house? Oh, no, but she's got one. And then she comes along with it and puts a goat's hair wig and uses it as a decoy. She lays this thing in the bed, and when these guys that Saul sent to kill David come in, she says, "David's sick in bed," and they buy it. But guess what? Saul doesn't. Why? Because he knows his daughter. She's a piece of work. And he says, "Hey, you bring who's ever in that bed and the bed to me." And of course, they find out it was a deception. She had pulled the goat's hair over their eyes. This makes Saul really mad. Notice what he says in verse 17. Look at your Bibles. "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my," what's the word? Enemy. Say it again. Enemy. "Away," so that he has escaped. David has now become Saul's enemy. Boy, it's easy to kill an enemy, isn't it? What Michal does next is to give Saul even more ammo. He says, "He threatened to kill me if I didn't let him go." We know that's not true, but it got her off the hook. And Saul now has another good reason to kill David. So David's now on the run again. Where would David go? Well, he next goes to the house of Saul. Look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Saul at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." And when Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah himself, and he came to the great well at Sekhu, and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, are they not at Naoth and Ramah?" So he went to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied till he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, it was said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, folks, you got to admit, this is a wild portion of Scripture. I mean, come on. But you get what's going on here? David goes to be with Samuel, and he pours out his heart to Samuel. And Samuel says, "David, I know just what you need. You need to come and be with the prophets, and you need to worship the Lord. You need to be in God's presence, in God's house." So off they go to Naoth. Now, this ancient city of Naoth has been unearthed just recently. And as it turns out, this whole town was like a giant condominium. Houses stacked on top of another, 4 and 5 stories tall, with all these weird little winding streets to go through. It's kind of a wild place. And apparently there's also a school of prophets in Naoth as well. And Samuel knew it would be really hard for Saul to find David amongst this town. But more importantly, you see, Samuel knew that David needed to be in God's presence. David needed some time just to worship the Lord. Hanging out with the prophets would be good for David. Folks, do you know that worship is a necessary thing for every believer? It's something that all of us really need. We need to be worshipers of God. Worship is not something that we do while people are getting situated in the sanctuary. It's not designed to give you more time to drop off your kids. It's not just a warm-up even for the Word of God. No, worship is a needful thing for the believer. You need a time where you can just come and while everything else is blanked away, that you can worship God. Listen, the Word of God gives us the instruction of God. Service keeps us in the will of God. But worship brings the presence of God. And folks, we need that, don't we? In the midst of all of our world and all that we go through, you need to come to a place where the world is shut out and where you can just spend time worshiping God. In His presence, folks, wonderful things happen. I believe that God does things during worship that He does no other time. So important. Now, at least you think I'm giving worship more emphasis than it should. Remember the account of Martha and Mary when Jesus came to their house. You'll find this in Luke chapter 10. Jesus came to their house often. I'm sure they loved it. But, you know, Jesus never came alone. He always had the 12. He always had hanger-ons with him. And according to the custom of this day, Martha and Mary had to take care of all these people. You know, sleeping arrangements had to be made. Places to bathe and wash, and certainly meals had to be cooked. And so there they are, the house full of people. Martha in the kitchen slaving away, trying to get a meal together for all these people. Mary out there sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is sweating. Mary is relaxing. Just drinking in Jesus. Finally, Martha just gets ticked off. I like Martha. And she comes in and she says, "Master, haven't you noticed that I'm in the kitchen sweating and Mary's been out here at your feet? Tell her to get up and get in there and help me." And Jesus says, I love this, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And that kind of defines our life, doesn't it? You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Notice that. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. What was the needful thing? What was the good part? What did Mary choose that would not be taken from her? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to worship, to be in His presence and just adore Him. See, what was poured into her there would not be taken away. That was the better thing. That was the needful thing. Samuel knew that was just what David needed as well. And so there they are with the prophets, worshiping God, prophesying. By the way, the Hebrew word used here for prophesying is nabah, which means to sing under inspiration. Isn't that good? Nabah, to sing under inspiration. So this was a true praise and worship service. Now, word had gotten to Saul that David was with Samuel in Naoth, so he sends out this group of thugs to kill him and bring him back. But as soon as they hit the worship service, what happens? Oh yeah, the Spirit of God, whoa, right on them. And they start prophesying. So Saul sends out another group. What happens to them? Same thing. Sends out another group. What happens to them? Same thing. They step into the service. The Spirit of God comes upon them, and they are captivated by the Spirit. I think this is the first case of someone being slain in the Spirit. and not just slain in the Spirit, but constrained by the Spirit. This must have blown David's mind. His enemies are right there in his midst, but they are powerless to do anything to him. What in the world is going on here? What in the world is this all about? Folks, here's the bottom line. God wants to show David, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, so often we think the way for God to get rid of our enemies is just to wipe them out, destroy them. I mean, David prayed that way often, didn't he? In Psalm 44, David said, through you we will push our enemies down. Through your name we will trample those who come against us. In Psalm 3, David said, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. And we like that, don't we? God, here's my enemies. Wipe them out. Crush them. Destroy them. Break their teeth. But God says, David, how about this? How about God, save my enemies? God, fill my enemies with your Spirit. God, bring those who hate me to church where they can be overcome by your Spirit. God, so fill my enemies with your love that there's not one ounce of venom left in them. Folks, the greatest victory would not be that our enemies would be crushed. The greatest victory would be that our enemies would be saved and redeemed and forgiven and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's victory. And see, that's the potential of a Good Friday service and an Easter service. And our Christmas Eve service, you never know who God's going to bring here. And you never know what God's going to do once they step their foot inside. Could it be that they step their foot inside and they just start praising God and prophesying? Wouldn't it be cool if the gnarliest people you invite actually show up here on Easter Sunday morning? And when they come in, the Spirit of God comes upon them and they start praising God and they start doing a little Holy Ghost dance? Folks, that could happen. It could happen right here. See, our job is to first give them the opportunity to come and then to turn this place into a place of worship where the Spirit of God here is so powerful that people take a step in and they are overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. Now, let me just show you how powerful this can be. After the three sets of guards show up and they get ghosted, Saul decides to take matters into his own hands. And he goes after David himself. And watch what happens here. Verse 22, they get to Ramah and they ask where David and Samuel are. Then verse 23, so he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes. And he prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and he lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets? Folks, do you see what's happening here? Saul gets laid out by the Spirit before he even gets to the worship service. He's still at the Honolulu store. And by the time he actually gets here, he's naked. Laid bare before Samuel and David, and he worships and prophesies. Notice how long? A day and a night. Folks, you think church is long here? It's nothing. Folks, that's quite a worship service. But the point of all this, listen, the point of all this is that the Spirit of God is able to subdue and control the hardest heart in the most powerful man or woman. King Saul was no match for the Spirit of God. God's Spirit was able to strip him of his authority, literally lay his plans bare before people. If God could do that for David, to David's most powerful enemy, then what did David have to fear? The answer is nothing. If God is for you, folks, who can be against you? Who can be against you? So what lesson did David learn from all this? Well, let him tell you himself. You find this in Psalm 59. This was the psalm that David wrote while all this was happening. Psalm 59. In the last verse, he tells you the lesson that he learned from this. Listen to this. Psalm 59, starting in verse 14. At the evening, they return. They growl like a dog. They go around the city. See, these are the guys that Saul sent. They're going through these little streets in Naoth, growling, howling like dogs. They wander up and down for food. Who is the food? It's David. They howl if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you've been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Do you see what David learned here? Do you see it? He learned that God was his strength within and his strong tower and his defense without. It wasn't Jonathan that would save him, although it's good to have friends in high places. It wasn't Michael, his wife, who would save him. She did her best, but only managed to throw fuel upon the fire. It wasn't even his pastor, Samuel, the great prophet of God, who would save them, although he got David to that place of worship. No, folks, it was God who would save him. And he would save him not by might, not by strength, not by power, but by his Spirit. God, by his Spirit, would be David's strength on the inside and his defender and his strong tower on the outside. What a lesson. What a lesson here for us. Folks, where do you go when things begin to cave in? Here's what God wants you to do. God wants you to come to him and be a worshiper. He wants you to get into his presence that he might show his power in you. And that's what we're going to do as we close off right here this morning. So let's stand together as I pray as the worship team comes back up. Father, what a great lesson for us today. And Lord, we make it so complicated. And Lord, Samuel had it so right. David, what you need is to be in the presence of God Almighty. And Lord, that we would just run to you first. That we would have the wisdom to say, I need to get to church early today. I need to put that praise CD in my car. I need to fill my house with worship music because I need the strength of God because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his Spirit. I need to become a worshiper of God. And Father, I believe we can get better and better at being worshipers of God. And yet so often we think, well, you know, what will people think if I'm all worshiping? And maybe just a little grace time before. No. No, it's needful. It's the good thing. It's the best thing. You do a work in us here that nothing can take away. You give us strength inside because we begin to realize who our God is. That you are our strong tower. That your Spirit is able to subdue the hardest heart of the most powerful men and women. And that it's by your Spirit. They're no match for you, God. None of our enemies are a match for you. None of them. That's right. So if you are for us, who can be against us? And it's just so simple. We just need to settle into that place of worship. To see you for who you are. And just to let you loose. To do what you can do and what only you can do in our lives. And Father, I know today here, there are people going through some radical stuff, gnarly things. And they've thought it through beginning to end, backwards, forwards, ups and down. And Lord, there's no solution apart from you. But Lord, in you, there's the greatest solution of all. And so today, Lord, just for, it's going to be just a couple of minutes here, Lord, as we worship you. Lord, let all the details, let all the problems just melt in your presence. And Jesus, let us see you for who you are and what you desire to do, and to know that you are on the throne, you've never left, and that you are good all the time. And that your power is sufficient for all that we're going through. So Lord, right now, focus us. Make us worshipers. Let us feel your strength within and know you're our strong tower without. We surrender. We surrender. We surrender all this stuff to you right now.